Well, it's good to see everybody today on this nice, brisk day. Last Sunday, and I remember this, I woke up just right before daybreak. My dog had to go outside. I left the dog out, and I looked at the thermometer, and it was, I think, 57 degrees. So I guess I have to ask, what happened? It's really, really kind of miserable. For those that are watching on the webcast, I know we have a lot of physical problems going on right now. I hope everybody is feeling better and will feel better. If you're sitting at home watching this on the webcast and you're snuggled up in your Afghan or whatever, keep warm because it is cold out there. Well, I want to ask a question today, and that question is, how did you get here today? And some of you are probably saying, well, Mitch, you crazy guy, drove my car here. Others might say, it's the Sabbath. Where else would I be? Now, both of those are true. But what in your life caused you to accept God's truth and be sitting here today? Every one of us in here has a story. And every one of us, no matter how similar, came to accept God in a slightly different way. And I know over the years I've spoken to a lot of you, and the stories are all unique. So if you like titles, I guess the title for this was, How Does God Call His People? And I like this. I appreciate Matt's message, because Matt was talking about finishing the race. And I guess what I'm going to be speaking on today is getting started into that race. So while preparing this message, I kind of found out I could boil it down into only three ways that we are all sitting here today. The first way is we were born into a family that were church members, and we remained faithful. The second way, we were born into a family or became church members. We left for whatever reason, but we returned. And the third way is we were called out of this world. We were called at different ages, different events, but we didn't know God's truth. We came to an understanding of it, accepted it, and here we are. So today I'd like to discuss those three types of calling. I want to ask the question, is one better than another? I want to look at some biblical examples and ask the question, does it matter to God by which means we were called? First off, it's no matter which category any of us may fall into, it's God that does the calling. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, before the new covenant with Jesus Christ as a sacrificial lamb, God's blessing basically was on the nation of Israel collectively through the promises that were made to Abraham. And except in a few cases, and we can think of those, the prophets, Moses, David, very few people received God's Holy Spirit. And we can look at that over, if you turn with me over to Isaiah, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. He's talking about Israel collectively. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Again, he's talking about Israel as a nation. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, and Seba as in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. He loved Israel, and it's talking about Israel collectively. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Everyone is called by my name. Again, he's talking, God's doing the calling, and he's calling Israel his beloved nation. And it's very comforting that God would do that, that he loved Israel so much that he would have high regards for them and his love would be upon them. Well, how about the New Testament? Well, now we have direct access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have a new and a better covenant, and we are called individually. Turn with me, if you would, over to John 6. And we can see that specifically. John 6. John 6, we'll read verses 44 through 45. And most of you know this well. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. We can go, God calls us, and we go to God through Jesus. That new, that better covenant. We now have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Flip over just to the next page. Don't flip over. Just turn over to verse 65 of John 6. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Pretty clear. Who does the calling? It's God. A few pages over, John 10. John 10, we'll read verses 2 through 4. John 10, verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's calling individually. He calls a person by their name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. It's talking about a relationship, an intimacy, that he calls us individually now, and that we have a relationship. Turn over to Acts, if you would. Acts 22. Acts 22, and we'll start in verse 6. And you'll recognize this when you're there. This is Paul's story, and we're talking about calling. Verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed to you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So literally, Paul was blinded. Talk about being, I guess, whapped up alongside the head to be called. This is what happened to Paul. Let's continue on in verse 12. Then one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. The God of our fathers has chosen you. God called Paul individually. And I always get a kick out of verse 15 and 16. And we'll continue there. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And God is saying, I called you. What are you waiting around for? Let's get going. Be baptized. Start spreading the word. There was no hesitancy when God called Paul. Paul should have been ready to go. So now I think from what we've covered, we can be assured that God does the calling. So let's take a look at the three individual categories. Let's see if any of these ring a bell with you. And let's also look at some of our biblical friends, if you will, and how they fall into these categories. The first one, born and remained in the church. Now, isn't that the ultimate? Knowing and accepting God's truth from the beginning of our lives. Nothing but a life of pure bliss. Do I see any smiles out there? Those of you that fall into this category know that isn't true. It's not been nonstop bliss. You've experienced many of the same trials and tribulations that everyone else has. After all, this is Satan's world. But you know, having God's blessings and His Holy Spirit from the beginning, you've been able to approach and to overcome those problems. Those problems that probably baffle others. And you knew that something far more precious is yet to come. And hopefully it gave you hope. Were mistakes made? Were sins committed? You bet. But you were taught the correct course to take from your youth. You knew that you could talk to God through Jesus Christ. You could ask for forgiveness. You could ask for guidance. And you could ask for blessings. And it's a shame, but those not having God's truth were lost. They did not know how to approach their trials. You know, in the Bible, we have examples of generational blessings, quite a few of them. But probably the most familiar is that of David. Just go a little bit through his lineage here. David was the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And if you were here last week, Mr. Stiver gave a message on the faith of Ruth. And the two of them, their faith was noteworthy enough that their legacy is preserved in the pages of the Bible. Now, Ruth and Boaz had a son, Obed, and not much is written about Obed. But we can assume, because of his upbringing, that he was a man of God. And then Obed had a son, Jesse. Jesse was David's father. Jesse was a wealthy and respected sheep farmer. And Jesse was obviously a man of God, not only from his lineage, but from the fact, if you remember, God directed Samuel to seek him out and anoint both Jesse and David. So I think it's obvious that David had the truth from birth. And what a fine example of multi-generational faith and blessings if we are taught from our youth. Now we look at David, and David was a complex man. He was a warrior, yet he was tender-hearted. He was a tender-hearted father and a husband. He was solemn and stately, yet we know he showed outbursts of passion. He was a shrewd statesman, yet he loved poetry and music. He was a strong warrior, but we know from his writings that he showed humbleness before God. And it's no wonder that God called David a man after his own heart. David had wisdom, love, passion, all attributes of God. But was David's life never-ending bliss? We all know the story of that. And quite frankly, his complexities probably got him into a lot of the problems. He was hated and pursued by some. He had adulterous affair. He suffered from bouts of sorrow and depression. But he remained true to God. You know, being born and remaining in the church is a wonderful blessing, but it is not without the trials that life throws at us. We are not born perfect or complete, but it's a constant journey to achieve and achieve a better life with God's help. The second scenario, born into the church or became a church member, left, but returned. Now, why would somebody want to leave? Well, there's various reasons. We can look at some over in Luke 8, if you would turn with me there. Luke 8, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Again, verses you know very well. It's the parable of the sower. Okay, Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And those were the ones that probably never really grasped the truth. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, withered away because it lacked moisture. The truth was accepted by those, but there really wasn't a depth of conviction. A well-meaning attempt was made, but it was never really followed through. It wasn't nourished with prayer and study. So that seed just died. And in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked it. It's talking about the cares of the world. The truth was accepted, but things got in the way. Problems. Opportunities. Things that divided us from God's truth. It choked the seed out. Another reason, maybe somebody that was attending was just attending because a spouse or a family member was attending. They didn't want to be left out, but there was really no conviction. You know, maybe somebody left the church because of the church itself. Maybe there were sour feelings between church members. Maybe there was bad advice given by those we looked up to. Maybe we felt unloved or unwanted because we weren't included. And you know, the truth wasn't the problem. Human interaction was. But a lot of people became disillusioned and left. Did going astray and returning, are there any biblical accounts of that? Probably the one that comes to everybody's mind is a prodigal son. He totally went off the edge, went out, got his inheritance, and spent all his money on a decadent lifestyle. But he realized his errors, and he returned. But the key is, how did he return? He returned humbly. Humbly asking for forgiveness. Accepting whatever his father would give him. And that was the key. He returned humbly. Let's just turn, let's turn over to Zechariah 1. Comforting scriptures. Zechariah 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Zechariah 1, verse 1. In the 8th month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." A comforting. If we indeed return, God will return to us. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds." But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dwelt with us. Will return, do with us what needs to be done. Returning humbly. And as we read in verse 3, if we return to God, he will return to us. But if we return, it must be with total conviction and not just to save our skin or think we might receive some blessings. And we can see a sobering reminder of this over in Psalms. Let's turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we're going to start in verse 31. Psalm 78, 31. The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. Oh, yeah. And now we're going to seek you, God. And they returned and sought diligently for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock. Then they remembered when they were having problems. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. For he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Oh, they returned, but not with conviction. They lied with their tongues. They flattered him with their mouth. But even through that, God's love sought to overlook it and say, look, they're humans. They're making mistakes. What hypocrites they were, but God still loved them. The last of the three is called out of this world. I fall into this category. I was raised in a Protestant church, and quite frankly, as a young boy, I enjoyed it. A lot of my friends attended that church. We had a lot of activities. But as I matured, there were things that just didn't ring true or couldn't be answered. And one that always stuck out to me was the concept of heaven and hell. It just didn't make sense to me. So as I became of age, I quit. And I just didn't have an interest in God at that point in time. There were too many exciting worldly things to do. But looking back on it, it seemed like God never totally abandoned me. In my mind, hidden somewhere, I always wanted to have that relationship. I remember as a teenager, the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, came out. Most of you will remember it. I was probably one of the first to buy the record. I loved it. And I remember sitting down the first or second time listening to it, and when it came to the part where Christ was sacrificed, I actually cried. It meant something to me. Every college campus back in those days had a group of individuals that were labeled Jesus freaks. The title has no disrespect. It simply meant that there were young people that wanted to have a relationship with Jesus, and they were called freaks because obviously they didn't fit into the norm of the college student. And I remember being interested in that, but I never followed through. Too much to do as a college student. Got first job after college. Way too much to do. Way too much to take time out for God. Got married. At that time, I felt it was time to have a relationship with God. But again, way too much to do. We had children. That really sparked it. I really wanted to have a relationship with God. But again, way too much to do. And I think most of you in here know the rest of my story. Anita, who had attended church as a young teenager, she felt the calling, God's calling, shortly after the birth of our first child. She started attending church again and was baptized. Now, I tolerated her attending, but spent years trying to prove her wrong. And guess what? Every time I felt I got ya on a specific subject, my Bible study always proved me wrong. So after the birth of our second child, I think God finally knew the time was right. And quite frankly, looking back on it, there really was no meaning in my life at that time. No meaning other than working, taking care of physical things, and trying to have fun. The rest is history. I still had some enormous trials to overcome, but at least I could approach them with my family's help and especially God's help. And I look back at the irony of it. If I had decided at an early age to follow one of those groups that I was interested in, I never would have discovered the real truth. What happened to me, I believe, can be found over in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 14. Very simple verse that we know. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now you are holy. It can happen. It can happen to any of us if we get our egos out of the way. I know a lot of you in here were called from different arenas. Some were Amish, some Protestant, some Catholic or Baptist, and some of no organized faith. But for whatever reason, God chose to work with us, to call us to His glorious family. Remember Paul's story? Paul was a man that persecuted and had Christians killed. How Ananias looked him in the eyes after his sight was restored and said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you." God chose Paul. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll just look at verse 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And I look back at my life, and we could put I or we in here. I didn't have time for God's truth. I was too wise. I knew it all. And as verse 20 says, how futile I was thinking that. 1 John 3, verse 1. I think I've got the wrong. I've got the wrong scripture recorded. Let me look at 2 John. Anyway, what the scripture was saying is that it's a scripture you all know well. The world does not know us. Those of us that have accepted the truth and have followed God's calling, the world does not know us. And you know what? I personally can live with that. God has given us His love, and we are His children. I'll be called to that any day. So I asked a question earlier. Does God look more favorably on one calling versus another? Is one of those more important in God's sight? And I think we can find the answer to that over in Matthew 20. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We'll just read through it here briefly. In Matthew 20, let's just start in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. For whatever is right, I will give you. And they went. And you notice that. For whatever is right. He did not agree upon a wage. He's going to give them something. But he's the one making that determination. In verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Notice what they said. Because no one hired us. Why are you standing around idle? Because no one called us. I'm calling you. Go work. I'll take care of you. No specifics. When we're called in, do we have specifics? Does God say you're going to get a brand new Cadillac once a year? You're going to get a new house? No. We're promised the kingdom if we follow him. But there's no specifics. We know what we're getting into. In verse 9, and when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. Hey, it's not fair. We were here longer. We deserve more. But yet they agreed that they would work for that wage. And when they had received, they murmured, verse 12, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as I gave to you. You've got no say in this. I want to do that for everybody. And you agreed that you would work for a denarius. And I like verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? You know, God owns us. We are his. It does not matter how or when we are called. We are all part of God's family. I guess I have to ask the question, does a parent love their firstborn more than their lastborn? No. A parent loves all their children. And just like God does. It doesn't matter that one was there first. And that's what this is saying. God has called us. There's no degrees of how we were called, when we were called, if we were called at 2 years old or 90 years old. It's God that does the calling, and he can do what he wants. He can give his love and his kindness to anybody that he wants to. No matter how and when we are called, we all have the honor to address our Father through Jesus Christ and knows that he hears us. You know, I was on the way up, just to interject, I was saying a little prayer for our son Justin. He's given a sermonette down in Columbus today. He's been doing this now for a couple years. Anita and I both always say a little prayer that everything goes well. And he's been doing it for a couple years. He gave a split here a few weeks ago. And Justin's 30. And I look at that, and we've got a young man in our congregation, Daniel Miller. You've heard Daniel speak for years, and Daniel's about the same age. Has given wonderful, insightful sermons. Do we set the criteria on who we listen to? Do we say, well, somebody has to be 50 years old and gave 20 sermons before I'll listen to what they have to say? No. That's not up to us. God does the calling. He can do whatever he wants. There is one last group that I failed to mention deliberately, and quite frankly, it hurts me to mention them. Those that had God's Spirit have willfully left and probably will never return. Scripturally, the outcome is not good. And Matt hit briefly on this, the one scripture over in Hebrews. Whether they actually had God's Spirit, I'll leave that to God to sort that out. But you know, there are those that are lost and still out there, and we can continue to pray for them and hope they will be like the prodigal son. So, here you sit today. Here we are, keeping God's Sabbath and in love with God's truth. You know, if any of you are anywhere familiar with AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and their meetings, occasionally there's a person that will attend the meeting that really doesn't want to be there. Perhaps they were court-ordered in to attend the meetings, or maybe they had a strong request from a spouse or a family member. They're there, but they'd really rather be somewhere else. The comment we make to those people is, someone died to give you that chair. And literally, that's true. In this past year, I've lost a couple friends that OD'd on heroin. Brethren, we have to think about it. Somebody died to give us the chairs we're sitting in today. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And that's not to be taken lightly. You know, when most speakers get up here in the beginning, we look out over the group. Matt did it. I did it. And we say, it's good to see everyone today. That's not a platitude. It really is good to see God's people enjoying the Sabbath. And all of us should take comfort knowing that God is watching us and saying, it's good to see everyone today.